I was raised in Northern California by very pious parents, much like Timothy had been by Eunice and his grandmother. My mother and father were ministers. My grandparents were missionaries and pioneer pastors. My great-grandparents were missionaries. My great-grandfather was over in Israel before it was a nation in the 40s, buying land and preaching to people about Jesus Christ. So I came from this deep legacy of very sincere people in the faith. In my early life, our type of church believed that you felt your religion before you really knew it. And so before you were ever taught something, you were expected to kind of experience God. It was not really a heady religion or a lot of dogma or doctrine, but it was a faith that said God is real and God will touch your life. We looked at the stories in the Bible about God healing people and God doing miracles and God speaking to people. And we believed that God did all of that today. And so our churches, the church I grew up in and was inculcated, church just began about the time that we go home on Sunday nights. After the music and the preacher preached, then we would all start coming up toward the front where we found a place to kneel or to pray or turned around in our seats and begin to seek God. And that's when church began. And many times would go until 11, even midnight sometimes, as we would seek to experience this relationship with our God that we had. I don't say this in any way pejoratively. I say it very dear. I remember being very young and hearing a sermon in a Sunday school class, Brother Bob Davison. And he told that day about a vision he had had of hell. And he literally said that he went down and he saw in hell and he saw people he knew and he saw them screaming in agony. And we were like 5 and 6 years old in this Sunday school class and scared to death. And then I will never forget, as he closed that vision and there were tears in his eyes, he said, "As I woke up as a young man in my bed, I could smell the brimstone in my room. And I looked down and the hem on my pajamas was singed." And that day I remember thinking, at like 6 years old, I've got to serve Jesus. And even at a young age, I made a very strong commitment to Jesus Christ. I can't really say that I have one of those testimonies that, and then I went into all kinds of weird. I didn't. I just always was a church boy. I just loved God from an early age, and I always knew the stories and was involved in Sunday school and on and on and on. When it was my junior high years that something even kicked in a little stronger. During all those years, I loved God. I prayed every day. I experienced God. But junior high started, and I remember it had been about a month and a half into school, and school was hard for me. I was teased mercilessly every day of my life. Every day at school, I was teased on the playground. Gay boy, queer, sissy, faggot, all these kind of things. And it was very hard. I did not enjoy school. And this was junior high, and you're moving classes, and you're getting a little older, and it's getting harder and harder. And I remember the day that some kids, I found out, some of the cool kids, the ones that teased me, were saying, "We're going to go do drugs after school. You want to come?" And I remember that day saying, "Yeah, absolutely." Now, my dad was the pastor of the little parochial church here, but I was ready to go because I needed something to feel like I could fit in. So we're going to go do that, whatever that day that would have started a journey. Well, that afternoon, before school was over, a group came, a college group, and it was time to do chapel. And they had chapel, and a young man got up with a guitar and started to sing some songs. "In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified." And he preached. I don't remember what he preached about, but I know the Spirit of God so grabbed my heart. And that day said, "R.C. House, you've committed your life to Jesus Christ. It's time you give him 100%. I was young. I look back now and I'm thinking, can kids really make a decision like that? I was, probably seventh grade at that time. Absolutely. My life changed that day. My parents to this day will tell you something changed that week for me. Through my rest of my junior high and high school years, I served God. We used to go into Berkeley on the campus, and I would upturn a garbage can, and I would stand on the garbage can and preach to all the students coming out of UC Berkeley. And then on Saturday nights, we would go into San Francisco, and I would go into Haight-Ashbury, and I would go to Polk and Castro, and once again, get up on a little bench or a bus stop, and I'd preach. And I played the guitar at that time before I played piano. It was a little lighter to move around. And I would preach, sing and preach, because I just knew that Jesus Christ was the way. Jesus brought such hope. And we were taught in my church that if you didn't know the Jesus that we preach and we know, there was no hope for you. You would spend an eternity burning in that hell that singed Brother Davison's pants. And in a way, it's humorous as it seems to me now. It wasn't humorous to me. It propelled my life. It's what I lived for. I went to a Christian high school, and my last year, I really felt prompted of the Holy Spirit to leave that school. I'd been elected student body president, and to go to a public high school where I felt I want to be a witness for Christ. And I went to my public high school and didn't know anybody my last senior year and started a group on campus. By the end of that year, we had over 60 kids meeting during the lunch days for Bible study and prayer at that campus. And I was the salutatorian, so I was enabled to give a speech at graduation, and I just preached. Some of that now I think maybe I would have done a little bit differently as I look back. But I say all that to say, my heart was fervent toward the things of God. I love Jesus Christ. Something that happened, and then we'll move out of that period of my life. I had a junior high moment when I gave my life completely, as I felt, to serve the Lord. We ended up having a week-long series of meetings. It was what we call in our Pentecost service, we had revival. That first day that was supposed to be just one chapel ended up being for a week. We canceled classes and we just hung out in the chapel all day singing, praising God, praying. And during one of those moments, I had what I believe God speak to me. Not audibly, nothing like that, but I had where I thought God told me something. And I believed it was this. I believe the Holy Spirit had said to me that day, "You're going to die early in life. So what you do for me, do quickly." And I believe that. It was probably about 13 or 14 when I thought God had told me that. You're going to die early in life, so what you do, do quickly. I carried that with me. We believe God spoke. I believe that was God. And so all through high school, I was like, I've got to do it. That's why I was out there preaching. We were starting Bible studies. I would tell my friends, I'm not going to live to be old. I've got to do it now. I went to Bible college, finished 4 years of Bible college in Minnesota. And at the end of that year, all the kids were like, what are you doing? Well, I think I'm going to get a youth pastor at this church. Or I think I'm going to try to get a job as a, you know, part-time administrator at a church. And I'm like, I'm going into the inner city and we're going to start a church. And they're like, you can't do that. You're 21 years old. I've got to do it quickly. Because I won't live very long. I really believe that. I married, told my wife at that time, we're going to have to start a family and start a church real quick because I don't think I'm going to live a long time. Oh, whatever, you will, you'll live and you'll be old. But I really truly believed that I wouldn't. So at the age of 22, we went into the inner city of Seattle and we started a church. The first church we co-started with a buddy of mine was Osana Asamblea de Dios. It was a Spanish-speaking church. Got that off. He was the pastor of that. I went into the central district and we started a church there called Seattle Tabernacle. Like the name. It was a real big name. We were this little tiny church, but we were the Tabernacle. And the only thing I remember about that is we hadn't checked out everything, and down the street was a big church called Tabernacle Baptist. And people would visit out of town and want to go to Tabernacle Baptist, and somehow ours was first in the phone book. So once in a while, we'd have someone walk through the door and be like, is this Tabernacle? God bless you. We were so excited to see anybody. We're like, yes, come on in. And they would eventually, like somewhere during the first song, get up and leave thinking, this is not Tabernacle. Well, a couple years, we pioneered that church and God gave us favor. It did grow. We turned it over to a pastor and it's still going today. And then we came down to Northern California. But in what caused me to want to come down to Northern California was during all this time, one of the things that I had been going through my whole life was that we taught in my church that although God is a God of great love, and we taught that and we sang it, the first verse I learned was God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, yet we also somehow taught a God that was very easily angered and very upset with a lot of things. And so we couldn't do a lot of things. We couldn't go to movies. We couldn't go to major athletic events. We couldn't dress in certain ways. We couldn't listen to secular music. We couldn't go to shows. I am not the person you want to play Trivial Pursuit. Because I know nothing about popular culture up till about 2001. I went to my first movie 2002. I mean, we were just raised in this very strict house because God doesn't like this, and this is of the world, and this is of the devil, and this is of carnal flesh. And so we preached and sang and loved God. But one of the inner turmoils I had been going through was that from an early age, I realized I don't think I'm straight. People are like, what? I married my wife believing that God wanted me to marry my wife, but knowing I don't think this is really what is working inside my... But that's the devil, and that's temptation. And God is a great God, and God wouldn't do this, so we're going to take care of this. And so for the next 13 years of my life, and married, I battled that battle, always believing until the very end that God will change. This is wrong. This has got to change. But living through that for years, the shame and the self-loathing and the hatred... Well, up in Seattle, I had become convinced that I wasn't changing. Something was wrong. God judges sin because that's what we taught, and I'm going to die of AIDS. I became convinced of that. To the point that I finally believed, I called and we talked to doctors and on and on and on, and I thought, I'm not going to do any medicine, any treatments, because I don't want my family ever to know that this thing has happened. So I'm just going to die. So I left this church that was growing and exciting things were happening. I came down to Northern California to be around my family, thinking, well, we'll start another church here. I have about 7 years, what the doctors say, left, and we're going to make this thing go. So for the next 7 years, I'm watching my kids grow. We're pioneering a church in Northern California. We pioneered two churches in Northern California. They were both growing. We had a TV ministry that started and was on 5 states. And all things were going well, but the whole time I was just dying inside. Literally watching the clock as I'm getting to my upper 20s, realizing now I realize why God said I was going to die early, because he's going to judge me and sin is going to take its course and I'm going to die. That's what I thought of God. It wasn't pleasant to live through. Can't tell you how many days at Christmas I would go into a room and shut the door and just cry, thinking, I'm never going to see my daughter married. I'm never going to see my son graduate high school. I'll be dead. Come around to 1999. I am at that time 31. I have 1 year left. So I think. I go into a doctor one day, and I'm diagnosed with cancer. And I walk home that day, and I didn't even cry. Because to me, I felt like, okay, I get it now. Now I see the end. This is what I've been waiting for. I didn't know how it was going to come, but we pioneered 3 churches. We have great ministry going on. My family is healthy. I'm ready to go. I've done my work. Came home, fought the cancer. They said, oh, we got the cancer. You should be fine. Of course, I'm thinking, but they don't know what I know, that I'm dying. And so even after the cancer treatment and all that, I resigned the churches. I left them. I moved to Texas, where I could afford to pay off a house, buy an investment property, and set my family up around the in-laws to be left secure when I went. Half a year went by and I hadn't died yet. But I was sick all the time. I was in the hospital all the time for all kinds of infections and weird things going on in my body and just knowing. But I hadn't died yet, and I got a call from San Diego, and a buddy said, hey, some problems here at the church. I've got to leave. They're going to be looking for a pastor. Can you come for a couple weeks and fill in the pulpit? And at this time, I hadn't been ministering for about a year. I felt just like I was waiting to die. I mean, seriously, emotionally, I was vacant. The kids sensed it. My wife sensed it. I was gone. But I said, sure, I'll come out. So we came out, and we preached for a couple weeks, and the church said, well, we don't know what's going on. Can you just keep preaching? So a couple weeks turned into a couple months. Finally, that church had some problems. They shut down, but we said, well, let's just open up a new church. And we opened up a new church here in San Diego called The Gathering. And within 6 months, we had about 600 people coming. Exciting times, but I was dead emotionally. And then one day I got the call from my wife saying, you need to come home. It all makes sense now. And she had finally realized that, wait a minute, are you gay? And I said, I had never said those words. I didn't accept that thinking, but at that time I was like, yeah. Had to resign the church immediately, step down. We went through 8 months of therapy and counseling and intensive and all this kind of stuff because it was never my desire. I didn't want to be that. I believed that it was wrong. I believed it was a sin. That's all I had ever been taught. And so we worked and worked. And at the end of that 8 months, finally realized, this isn't going to change. Don't know what that means, but we both realized this isn't going to change. What shall we do? And we made the decision to separate, to the divorce. That began the most crushing time of my life. Because the ministry that I had started was overnight gone. I'd raised a church to believe that God doesn't like da-da-da-da-da-da. God likes da-da. And instantly those people were gone from my life. My family instantaneously overnight was gone. To this day, most of them will not even speak to me. I left my home. I started staying with some friends on the floor of their houses. My wife and my kids were at our home. I lost my job. I found a job as a TV guy at a Christian station. And once they found out that I was gay, then I lost that job. And I remember I got to the point where I had $200 left. And then the state took that for levy on some tax thing. I had no idea where that came from. And I was literally penniless, no job, hopeless. During that time, my faith just fell apart. I thought, God, I have loved you so fervently. I have worked so hard for you. I never wanted anything but your will in my life. And now everything in my life is gone. My church is gone. My reputation is gone. My family is gone. My friends are gone. I don't even have a job. The guy I was kind of seeing at that time, who was not a church person, realized, you need some help. He got on the internet and he searched for church, gay, Christian, something, and he found this thing called Evangelicals Concern. And he gave me a number, and I called this man right here, Gary Mattson. And I said, can I talk to you? And what I didn't realize until he looked at his calendar, 7 years ago, this coming Saturday morning, we sat for breakfast. And at that time, I had given up on God. I wasn't brave enough to say I'm an atheist, but I did say this when people asked me, do you still believe in God? I said, if a God exists, he doesn't care about me. That's how I felt. He doesn't care about me. You can't treat someone like this. You can't pour out your life, preach and sing and lead people to Jesus and give your life and then just lose it all because of something that I have no control over. I didn't want to worship that God. So I was done with church, but I was very lonely and sat with Gary and heard his story. He has 5 children, was a pastor for many years. At the end of that breakfast, he said, well, let's get together again. We're going to church tomorrow morning. You want to come with us? I'm thinking, that's the last place I want to go is to church. But I want, there were some nice guys. I said, sure, I'll go with you guys tomorrow. And so we came to this church and we sat right there where Rod is sitting. And I sat right there and just frankly didn't like it. Wasn't emotional enough for me. Nobody was yelling amen, hallelujah. Nobody was coming up to the altar. I didn't want to be in church. But I came back the next week. And the next week. And the next week. And then finally someone found out I played piano. And they're like, well, we'll pay you a little something if you'll get up there and play the piano. And I'm thinking, I don't even think I believe in God. I don't think you want me to play. I didn't tell him that. Because I needed the money. Started playing, but you know what? Over those years, God began to deal with me. And began to say, maybe you don't have to give up on God. Maybe you didn't have quite the right understanding of God. Maybe it's not God you're rejecting. Maybe it's this idea of a God that was angry at everybody. And that had a whole list of rules that if you didn't meet, did not appreciate you, like you, get along with you. Maybe it's the idea of this God walking around always waiting to judge somebody. That is what you need to get rid of. Not the God that sent his son into the world because he loved it so much. Begin to soften my heart. And I begin to realize as I met many of you and talking that they don't all worship that kind of a God that I used to worship. But a God that truly has amazing grace. A God that truly looks at our lives broken, messy, at times incomplete. And says, my love was no stronger for you before this and will never be stronger. It's complete. A God of grace that truly now when I see in this place amazing grace, I thank God for the first time in my life, I get it. A God that was so far beyond the box that I had him in. Several years ago then, the verse came to me tonight that we read, stir up the gift, and I did not want it. I thought I don't ever want to be in pastoral ministry again. It hurt to pour into people's lives and then overnight for them to turn and say, you're full of the devil. It was a pain I said, I won't set myself up for again. But the Holy Spirit, stir up the gift, the gifts I've given. I began to talk to Pastor April and others and say, I think I kind of want to begin to maybe look at perhaps... And over the last 5 years, every time there was a little setback, I was easy to say, hey, cool, you know, no biggie, we'll just... not do that anymore. A year ago, it happened again. We'd walked to a certain precipice, and then the doors kind of closed. And I'm like, that's cool. I don't know that I want to do that anyway. And we began Rise, and then several people who are here tonight said, you're a pastor. You don't have that title yet, but that's who you are by gifting. You need to be able to serve communion. You need to be recognized. And so they begin to push it once again. Tonight, as I stand here, I want you to know that it's incredibly meaningful to me. One, to remind me the God that I serve, the God of grace, who looks and says, you know what, to each one of you I've given gifts. And we find our road through lives in a lot of crazy ways and places. And we look back and we're not necessarily proud of everything. And we look back and there's some things we could change. But a God of grace who says, I've given you things to do, and we're going to do them, even if we have to take some time to work this out in your life. It's not just me tonight. It's you and you and you and you. The Bible says stir up the gifts. God has placed gifts inside of you. And someone may have told you, but you didn't get enough education, or you're not smart enough, or you're not religious enough or spiritual enough, or you don't sing like they sing, or you've already blown it because of that bad thing and that failure. That's not the God we serve. The God we serve is the God that inspired Paul to say, hey, Timothy, this is what God has given you. God has given you the spiritual power inside of you to do what He wants you to do. God has given you love, not judgment, not vitriol, not all of that. He's given you love. And Timothy, He's given you a sound mind. Listen to the wisdom that God has poured into your life and see the gifts that God has given you. That's the God I believe in. That's the God that I preach. I think I sense once again the callings of God in my life. I think I have inklings of what God will do in the years coming up through many of us here at this body. I think the God that we preach now needs to be more than these walls. I hope in the years to come that many of you, I think some of you will be pastoring. I think we will see other churches birthed out of this thing in other parts of our community, in other parts of our nation. Because the world needs to hear that you don't have two choices. A Jesus Christ who is presented as, if you don't do it exactly my way, like we say, then you are on your way to hell. Or to say, well then forget all that. I guess spirituality will be my own thing and I'll just make my own journey. No, Jesus Christ is whom we preach. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. And I believe that's the gospel we must take. And I'm excited tonight to be a part of, to be a preacher, a pastor at the United Methodist Church in Pacific Beach to preach that gospel of Jesus Christ. I want the team to come at this point, Pastor April and some who have, and then kind of give them the heading at this time, and we're going to pray together and then be done.
You can find a microphone for you.
Can we have that microphone right here?
I'm April, Pastor April. I don't know all of you, but I conduct the morning services and do a few other things around here. One of my favorite stories of R.C.'s time when he used to believe that God didn't like him for who he was is in those years he was also busy preaching that women should keep their heads covered and silent in church.
You gotta tell everything.
If they had questions, they could go home and ask their husband. And it came from, I mean, you know, the literalist interpretation of the Bible does in fact say that. So, just as R.C. has been on a journey, we here have been on a journey. And I just want to reiterate that in the United Methodist Church, we don't grant ordination or pastor licenses so that you all can sit there and watch R.C. and I go. We are a community that together lives out the ministry of Jesus Christ through all that we live and all that we do throughout the week and how we demonstrate our care for one another and those who come into our midst. The reason that some are set aside and ordained or commissioned for this work is to help the church, all of us together, maintain our vital connection with God. And this community really saw the gifts in R.C. and called them forth and reminded them of who he is and how much God loves him. And so that's why it's important that we're all part of celebrating this license. And I, again, want to represent the fact that we are not here just in isolation. We do belong to this larger entity, this bigger community of the United Methodist Church. And so beyond our church who saw the gifts, others in the United Methodist Church are given the task of interviewing, listening to the story, making sure that some suitable education has and is taking place. You know, we go through psychological evaluation and medical testing, everything to make sure that the leaders are really, to confirm that call of God and that the leaders really can be entrusted with the the oversight of the ministry of the church. So RC has been through a lot of examination by others to receive the confirmation, and this appointment actually comes from the Bishop of the United Methodist Church, who now assigns not only myself but RC to this community. We serve here at the instruction and pleasure of the Bishop, and so we have this larger system of accountability as well. One other thing I want to say about what has been going on in the life of this church, Matt's still here. When we saw the opportunity to put RC into leadership, part of the seed of that came to us because we had past experience with an evening service here. And Matt Herbst is here tonight, and some of you were part of Finding Peace Fellowship back in those years. And so it's really great that, we had a model, and we could say, oh yeah, we've done an evening service, and it's been really well received, and we can do that again. Matt, through his time in this community, discerned that his call was to go on and get his PhD in history, and he's now teaching at UCSD and is here tonight and was here for Feast to share. And so it's just an example of how a community like this can help guide and direct what is the best place to put to use the gifts that God has given us. Our United Methodist Book of Worship does provide for a couple of questions to be asked of RC as he accepts this responsibility, and Gary, out of recognition of the wonderful role that he played as a mentor, is going to ask those questions, and there's a little steering committee for this worship service, and the members of that steering committee really did help RC over that hurdle of, oh well, never mind, and they helped him to stick with it and helped our superintendent to realize the importance of getting this done, and so they're here standing with RC as well. So please go ahead, Gary.
You stand on this side.
RC, do you believe you're moved by the Holy Spirit to serve as a local pastor?
I do.
Will you strive to live a life in keeping with what you preach?
I will.
You are hereby authorized to serve as a local pastor in the congregation to which you are appointed. Take care that you perform these duties faithfully as much as you're able, the Lord being your helper.
And God's help certainly, of course, is important to all of us. I'm going to bring RC into the middle of the room. We, in the Christian church, of all different stripes and shapes and shades, have a tradition called laying on of hands. And it's something we do sometimes when we're praying for somebody and we really want them to feel that connection of our love and our prayers and our support. So we're going to all be involved in this today. RC doesn't have enough shoulder space for all of us to touch him directly. Smack him in the face. To touch him directly. But if we all sort of stand and see him as the center of the spokes of a wheel, come a little bit farther this way, so that then if you're not actually touching RC's arm or his shoulder or his head, you touch the shoulder of the person, and maybe if you can sort of orient your face toward the screen, because Mark is going to put up now the words of a prayer that we are going to say together. Almighty God, whose word is truth, in the keeping of which is eternal life, we thank you for RC House, whom we set aside in your name as a local pastor. Prepare him in body, mind, and spirit for his task, and continue him in your grace, that he may increase and bless your church through his labors, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Yeah, so clap, hug, kiss, carry on. And I think cake and celebration has been provided. So
thank you. Wonderful. I love you all. There's some cake and celebration, and invite someone. We'll see you next Sunday at Rocks.
We have a gift for RC that we wanted to present tonight.
It's my communion. Well, I don't know which way it opens. I don't want.
There you go.
Yes, it is. Thank you.
Communion set.
Yes. Communion set and anointing. Yes. I appreciate that. So I can, when I go do visitation or go to hospital or stuff,
yeah.
I can. Thank you very much.
Amen.